Reading John chapter 21, down to verse 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple, whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. But I'd like to talk this evening about Peter's restoration, following his denial of the Lord Jesus, and then his commission to feed Christ's sheep. Well, the first point for us to note is that this was the third time that the Lord Jesus that they had met, that Peter had seen the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. The first time was on the day of his resurrection itself, in John 20, verse 19, when the Lord Jesus appeared to the disciples in the evening, when they'd locked the doors for fear of the Jews. The second time was 8 days later, when Thomas was with them. And you remember, Thomas was invited to place his hands in the Lord's side because he had doubted that the Lord had risen from the dead. Note that the Lord Jesus had chosen this moment to speak to Peter about his denial. It's interesting, isn't it, that he'd waited to the third time, not the first time, not even the second time. Now, the Lord had seen his repentance, because if you remember in Luke 22, verse 61, after he denied the Lord the third time, we read, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Isn't it amazing what a look from the Lord can do? It was enough to bring Peter to tears. The Lord did not need to get angry with him, as he had with those who bought and sold in the temple. One look from the Lord was all it took for this man to be aware of his sin. Oh, that we might have such tender consciences, that a look from the Lord in our hearts, a look from the Lord as his word touches us, we realize our shortcomings. Let us keep short accounts, and let us keep tender consciences like Peter. And we see in this the Lord's grace to Peter, don't we? How tenderly the Lord deals with his flock. Obviously, he needed to speak to Peter about what had happened. Not least so that Peter knew whether he'd been forgiven, whether he was going to be able to continue his work as a disciple. But the Lord didn't rush to this task. He didn't need, of course, to admonish him anymore. He'd seen his tears. And so it was a question of speaking to him about what had happened with a view to his restoration, but not with a view to going back and raking over old coals. Well, Paul had similar advice to the Corinthians towards the man, do you remember, who had committed adultery with his stepmother. We read about that sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, we read this, referring, I believe, to this man's repentance. "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many," that was, he was put out of the church, till he repented. "So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him." You see, the need to be measured in our admonition of sinners, of those who have fallen short of God's high standards. So, it was now about the restoration of Peter rather than his admonishment. Well, plainly, the timing of this conversation doesn't conflict with what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 26, when he said, "Let not the sun go down on your anger." Peter had shown from his tears that he was repentant, so it wasn't so much that the Lord needed, as we said, to confront him about that. But there needed to be a time when they came together. And he chose it very carefully. He didn't want it to spoil the fellowship meal that they were to have. And so they all sat down after this remarkable catch of fish. And they had their meal together. And they rejoiced together, no doubt, in their time of eating. It was to be their last meal together. So there is a time and a place for everything. And I guess we need to learn when to speak and when to be silent, to choose our moment, to be as thoughtful as the Lord was, not blurting out our disapproval, not embarrassing people publicly. We don't need to. If we've got to speak to somebody about something sensitive, then we should always be prayerful about it and ask the Lord to show us when the moment is right. I remember once having to speak to somebody in my office, and it was about something that happened some time ago, but I thought, no, I'm going to speak to him face to face about it. It was remarkable that I just happened to know he was going to be downstairs in where the entrance to the chambers at a particular time, and I walked down and I saw him and I had that conversation with him. But it wasn't the easiest of conversations, but it was the right time to have it. It's just an example, I can't go into further details. But we need always to be careful and prayerful when we speak to somebody, particularly about such sensitive subjects as were concerned here. When the moment to restore Peter came, it would appear that Peter was on his own. And I say this because at the end of their conversation in verse 20, Peter turned round and saw John following, which suggests that they were apart from the other disciples. And certainly, this is a conversation that one would expect to be private. Although, because of Peter's public sin, it could have been done in front of the other disciples. But again, I think we see the sensitivity of the Lord that he didn't do such a thing in front of them. But then, Peter must have told John afterwards, because John is the one who records it. That was Peter's humility. Well, the Lord was concerned about one thing concerning Peter, and that was whether he loved him. Not whether he feared him or admired him, but it was his love, his devotion, that mattered. If we don't love the Lord Jesus, how can we love his flock? Indeed, our love for his flock is a measure of our love for him. But plainly, if we don't love him, we're not going to be able to love his flock. And the Lord doesn't ask that question in the abstract, at least not to begin with. Instead, he asks in reference to the others. It's not clear what he was referring to. Just going back to the verse itself. Verse 15. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Well, what are these? There are three possibilities, and they're all possibilities that we should consider ourselves. First, did he mean that he loved him, that would he mean to ask him, did he love the Lord Jesus more than his occupation as a fisherman? It's easy to do that, isn't it? The Lord says this in Luke 14, verses 26 to 27. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Did Peter love him more than fishing? Note that they'd all gone back to fishing, hadn't they, at this point? Friends, do we love the Lord Jesus more than our jobs? More than the things that occupy our time? Are we willing to put his work first? I have to say, I do believe that the mark of a faithful Christian is that he should be in the house, and he or she should be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's day, should make a priority of being at the weekly meetings. If not, then Where is our priority? Of course, there may be times that we can't do everything, and not everybody can do everything. But I made a point when I was a young Christian, and I went to my last church, of being at the prayer meeting and the Bible study in midweek, and on the Sunday meeting. And it was accompanied with great blessing. I never felt I'd made a mistake going to a meeting. I did, however, feel I'd made a mistake when I didn't go to a meeting. Now, of course, people can accuse one of being legalistic, but it's important to be at the meeting and to make it a point of discipline. Of course, we're not saved by going to the meetings. We're saved by God's grace to us. But when we go to the meeting, it's amazing what blessing comes, even if we just do so out of duty. But the safe path of duty is a very safe course to take, one that I believe that we should do as Christians. And the weakness of the church today is because so easy, isn't it, to allow feelings to take over, to allow other priorities to creep in and think that we're being spiritual because we're under grace and not under law. Well, of course we're under grace, but we're under grace to do what is right. We're under grace to keep God's commands. We're under grace to put the Lord Jesus first, to die to self. That's all through grace. We can't do it on our own. Well, it could also mean, did he love the Lord Jesus more than he loved the disciples? We have to consider, do we love the Lord Jesus more than we love those closest to us? Because sometimes the ones that are closest to us can keep us from the Lord's purposes. We read this, I've already read it, mentioned it in Luke 14 when he talks about hating. And of course it's not hating in a literal sense, it's hating in a metaphorical sense. Not putting the other first, not putting the Lord first. Relative to the Lord, we hate our father and mother, but of course we don't hate our father and mother literally. We love them, we honour them. That is the first command we promise, to honour our mother and father. But compared to the Lord Jesus, we must have no one who comes first. The Lord said himself in Matthew 10, verses 37 and 38, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." If we want to serve the Lord Jesus, we must love him first. And all other relationships need to come second. Well, it could also mean a third thing, couldn't it? And I think it may well be that it is what it does mean. Do you remember, if you're going back to when the Lord Jesus predicted, prophesied, that Peter was going to deny him? He said in Matthew 26, verse 34, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." In fact, I'm sorry, I've read the wrong verse. I've gone ahead of myself. In verse 32, the Lord Jesus has said, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." And then Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." In other words, I'm going to love you. Show my love for you is greater than everybody else, which must have included all the disciples. And then it's after that the Lord Jesus says, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Then Peter unwisely answers, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. So it may well be that the Lord Jesus had remembered that Peter had said, though all shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And so he was being challenged. Do you really love me more than everybody else? And Peter was going to need to love him more than anybody else because of what we're going to read about at the end. He was going to need that zeal. When one thinks about what he went through, remember, well, we'll come to it just at the end, so I won't preempt myself. But then next, we see how the Lord distinguished between lambs and sheep. The first time he asked him if he loved him, he said that he was to feed the Lord's lambs. He put the lambs first, ahead of the sheep. Of course, lambs are more vulnerable. They're tender, aren't they? They're new in the faith. Special care is required for the Lord's lambs. And so we're reminded of the need to be particularly attentive to those new in the faith. But also, of course, we see that lambs grow into sheep, and sheep also need tendering and care. And that we're to aim as lambs to become sheep. And this is what we read in Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we are to learn, we've got to move from milk to meat, haven't we? We've got to allow our doctrine to be developed, not to be on the surface, not just to go to our favourite passages. That's why I think it's a good thing to read the Bible through. Also, to be willing to grapple with some of the great doctrines of the Bible, not to remain on milk, as sadly so many do. And as ministers, one has to minister to both. One has to have doctrine for the lambs, doctrine for the sheep. And none of that is possible unless we love them. And then we see why the Lord asks him to how much he loved him. Because look at the prophecy that Peter is given. It's quite a similar prophecy. It's actually given to Paul by Ananias. This is what is said to Peter. Verily, verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when I was young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. So when he was young, he was able to dress himself. He was able to go where he pleased. He was free. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Well, the positive side of this prophecy was that he would grow old. He wouldn't die as a young man. But another would dress him and lead him and carry him where he would not want to go. And we see what he was talking about. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. He was telling him that he would be going to a martyr's death. But he would go to a martyr's death when he was old. If you look at Acts chapter 12, he nearly met his death much earlier under Herod. But remarkably and miraculously, he was delivered from that prison. You see in verse 3, and because he saw, this is talking about Herod, it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. He was put in prison, and verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, that's to his execution, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Isn't that wonderful? The night before his execution, he was sleeping soundly, not worried, not nervous, not afraid. That's wonderful, isn't it? How complete that restoration had been. Either he was thinking, and we don't know, well, tomorrow I go to my death, but I've got a clear conscience before the Lord, which he wouldn't have had but for this restoration, would he? Or he would have thought, my time hasn't come. The Lord Jesus said when I was an old man, I would be led to my death. But I'm still a young man, so I have nothing to worry about. Whichever it was, he was asleep. And then he was miraculously delivered by the angel. Wonderful story, isn't it? I don't even like saying a wonderful story, a wonderful account, isn't it, of what happened. A wonderful testimony of the Lord's faithfulness. And that the Lord is true to his word. And I mentioned that Paul had a similar experience. Perhaps we ought just to touch on that. Because we find it. If you'll just bear me a moment, please. When Ananias... Yes, verse 16. For I will show him... This is the Lord to Ananias. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That the Lord was to show him what things he would suffer. And of course he went to a martyr's death as well. But Peter was prepared. So Peter was commissioned for the great work that he would undergo as the apostle to the Jews. Although he also spoke to the Gentiles. But what a great man he was, flawed like all of us, but having been restored by the Lord Jesus, he went on to do great and marvellous things. And indeed, he fed the lambs and the sheep. And at the end, when he wrote his letters, he was to tell others to go and do likewise. In 1 Peter chapter 5. This is what he had to say to those who came after him. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, not because you have to, not forcing them to come under your authority, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for the wrong motives, not so that you'll be made rich out of it, but of a ready mind, a willing mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And that's what he had to look forward to. May we follow Peter's example, willing to go where we don't want to go, but having as our priority the love of the Lord Jesus and being willing to be used by him to take our place in the body of Christ and minister to them, to show our love for our Saviour. Amen.